Well, this brother has been through many dangers, toils, and snares, and mostly because of trying to be a Calvinist among Southern Baptists. He was the head of the counseling staff for Camp Buckner, and we used to have many wonderful telephone conversations that began with, "Jackson, what do I do now?" But in any event, he's found his niche. He's a great businessman, but he's also, as you will hear tonight, a great teacher, which is why all the problems started. Anyway, here you are, brother.
Thank you.
Just right there like that? All right, thank you. Thank you, Jackson. Thank you, Jim, for praying for me, too. I appreciate that. It's interesting. We were talking before the service tonight, Jackson and I, and it's a relief. There's a different sort of accountability here that I haven't had before in teaching and with this group and this body of believers that I haven't had before. But on the other sense, what a relief it is not to look over your shoulder and worry that you might get persecuted for the gospel, you might lose your job for the gospel, or for doing your best to teach in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And so I'm thankful for this church. And as we look at tonight, we're going to start right where we left off last week. If you remember, we looked at how to become a Christian. And I believe Mark Gunning taught that, and he did a wonderful job. If you weren't here last week, I certainly would encourage you to get a copy of that CD or listen to it online or any way that you can. But it was a magnificent and well thought out, and it was just a wonderful gospel presentation and very detailed. And so we're going to start there tonight where we left off in the golden chain of salvation. My prayer is that that tonight, a lot of times, I know I get caught up as I'm studying, as I'm in church, I get caught up in the theological side of things, that we get everything right, and that's very important. We'll certainly do our best to do that tonight. I can certainly promise you that, and we'll certainly look through things through a theological eye. But also, my hope is that that we'll be made to be thankful, or that our heart will be that of thanksgiving for the wonderful things that we've been given, the salvation, that we're declared righteous, that we're declared just, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I thought of when I was studying this, and the thing that hit me, I remember back to when, not to when I first became a Christian, but when I first really studied God's Word, which would have been about 10 years ago. And it took me back to that place where it was the summer of 1999. I remember exactly where I was at Camp Buckner. And at the time, Dave Riedel was discipling me. He had met with me, been faithful to meet with me regularly, and he was a more mature believer than me, and still is to this day, a great, great brother of mine. And I remember I came from a Southern Baptist background, as Jackson mentioned, and I'm very thankful for that background and for that teaching. But what was lacking was true, solid biblical teaching where we really dove in and looked at these doctrines. And as I looked at, I had a poor understanding and misunderstanding to this day, a stunted growth that I continue to play catch up, I guess. But I remember on that day at camp, I remember exactly where I was when the Lord began to open my eyes to different truths, and where I remember just an overwhelming emotion of thanksgiving and of thankfulness of things that I hadn't seen before. And the Lord began to open my eyes to truths. And as I studied for this, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to get to teach, I was struck with that newness and that thankfulness again that I felt 10 years ago, because I realized this justification is this doctrine of justification, this justification that we have is completely unearned. It's completely unmerited, and it's a gift of God. And so we'll look at the scriptures here in a second. And then secondly, as we get to adoption here in a minute, again, just a sense of thanksgiving and thankfulness. And so my prayer tonight is not that we just look through it, look at these scriptures, and that we not just look at things through our theological lens, but that we'll truly delight in Christ, and that we'll truly be thankful for the different things and the gifts that the Lord has given us. We're going to look at those things tonight. Two books that I'd recommend that were very helpful to me. One, of course, was the Grudem book, and you'll recognize a lot of things in here straight from there. I felt that was very safe. Jackson instructed me, hey, just stick to that and you'll be fine. And so you'll see a lot of my outline comes from that book. But there was another book that many years ago in one of those phone conversations when I said, Jackson, where do I go for here? He recommended a book to me called The God Who Justifies by a gentleman named James White, who was with us, 4 or 5 years ago probably? And that was a fun project to get through that, and certainly helped me to gain a better understanding of what I'll be talking about tonight. So if you want to dive further into this, I would highly suggest or recommend that book, and I think you'll enjoy it. Again, the two things that we're going to be looking at mostly tonight are justification and adoption. I'm going to do this. I debated about it. My wife doesn't know it, but what the heck. I grew up in a Southern Baptist background. Did anybody else grow up in a Southern Baptist church background? Okay. And this is not a knock at all on the Southern Baptist church. I'm so thankful I came to the Lord and my parents are still there. So this is partly, I'm sure my parents will listen to this at some point. So this is partly for them as well. What are Southern Baptist sermons made up of primarily? What's that? Oh, okay. Well, that's good. But there's a lot of laughter. There's a lot of illustrations, a lot of joking. And so being the Southern Baptist that I am and having it ingrained in the fabric of what I am, I'm gonna share a joke with you about that I heard when I was in college at Howard Payne University, a fine Baptist institution. I was in Dr. Gary Gramling's class, and he was a very favorite professor of mine. I took a New Testament class with him and a few Greek classes with him. And I remember him sharing at the beginning of the day. If y'all don't laugh, I'll laugh, so indulge me here. And he said, you know, every good Southern Baptist sermon or Bible study or gathering is like a Texas Longhorn. We can certainly appreciate that here in Austin. He said you have two great points and then a whole bunch of bull in the middle. Now I don't think a Longhorn and bull are the same thing, but anyways, that always stuck with me. I thought it was funny, and then I thought of it tonight as we're going to be looking at two different points. So enough of wasting your time with silly jokes there. But anyways, I pray that tonight that we'll look at these doctrines not through the lens of just theologically, but also that we'll truly delight in the Lord and that we'll be thankful for the different gifts and things that He's given us. All right, there on page one for you guys. Mine's a little different. Justification. That's the first point we're going to be looking at tonight, or the first doctrine, I guess. You cannot understand or speak of the gospel without addressing the central aspect of justification. All through Paul's writings, we see this concept of justification as a central part of the gospel. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." As I studied the justification in almost every book, any article, anything I read, every single author brought up quite a bit Luther and his battle. So this is something, this idea of justification, something that's been battled with and misunderstood and mistaught for many, many years, apparently for centuries, it would appear. And what I saw was that, and one of the things that I read even said that, I don't know if this is true or not, but a right understanding of justification is what led to Luther's conversion. When he understood this justification, what it meant, this right standing with God, and that we have no merit of our own, we can't earn that, and that it's a faith that's placed in Christ's righteousness, then he came to a right understanding and he was saved, apparently is what I read. I'm not sure if that's true or not. Hopefully it is. The basic difference here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I thought I would note it just because it was gone over so many times. In the Protestant view of justification as part of salvation, which is what we're going to be focused on primarily tonight, is that we are declared righteous. Not that we are righteous, because even though we are, but that happened when? That already took place. We studied that last week. That we're already right. So what this is, a declaration of our righteousness, where the Catholic or the Roman Catholic view, if I understood correctly, is that justification makes you righteous. And so as we go through the night, we're going to look at this as a legal declaration, which seems to be what Scripture supports all throughout the Bible. And so we'll look at that primarily. So the first question here is, what is the role of justification in the process of salvation? Well, last week we discussed how to become a Christian. More specifically, response to the inward gospel call, regeneration, where new life is given, and conversion, in which we respond by repenting of sin and placing our faith in Christ for forgiveness of that sin. So what this is called, if you remember the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8:30, is this is the call, or referred to last week as the inward call, and we looked at that. Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, which we looked at a few weeks ago, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We'll look at that in a little bit as well. So the question is, what's next? After following regeneration and faith, or the response to the inward call, what's next? Well, it says, those whom he called, he also then justified, is what the text tells us. So God must respond to the faith and declare our sins to be forgiven. And so, real importantly here, this... we're at the point now where we've placed faith, and now it's a point where God responds to that faith. Now that faith, it's very important to I'm going to say it here, this faith is not of ourselves. This faith is something that was given to us, and what it is, it's us believing in Christ's righteousness in our place. And we'll look a little bit at the idea of imputation here. But this is a legal declaration concerning God's law that we are forgiven and no longer liable to punishment. And please let me know if there's something that's, if I'm talking too fast or mumbling or something doesn't quite sound right, holler at me and we'll get it worked out. There's many people that can help us out here, I'm sure. Justification is response by God to our faith. Romans 3:26-28. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so this justification is response by God to our faith that we place in him. And this righteousness, again, it's important to remember this righteousness is found only in Christ. This faith is in Christ, in Christ's righteousness and not of our own righteousness. We are declared just by God because of our faith in Christ's righteousness. And so again, this we are not declared righteous because of anything that we've done, but God has called us. We've responded to that call in faith, which was also given to us, and that faith is in Christ's righteousness. And now God is declaring us just because of Christ's righteousness in our lives. Justification, in terms of salvation, anyways, and we'll look at a few other terms, ways the word justification is used in Scripture in a minute. It's an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. There are other uses for this word justify. There are many other uses, but what we're going to do is just look at a few of them. The first one we're going to look at is this idea of to declare righteous. In Luke 7:29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And so what these tax collectors were doing, they weren't making Christ righteous. What they were doing is they were declaring him righteous. And that's the sense in that we see this word justify used in salvation, is that this is a declaration. It's a legal declaration or a forensic term to declare that one is righteous. Christ was called righteous, but this did not make him righteous. It was an outward declaration based on the evidence that was seen. Time that the word justified is used in Scripture, and we're all very familiar with the Scripture, James 2:21-24. And this is the word justified being used in a different sense. A lot of people might object, well, aren't we justified by our works? That's a common belief in society, a common belief in many churches or religions, that we are justified by our works. So let's look here at, and this is where a lot of people get this from, James 2:21-24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his own son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, what this term justifier, this the word when it's used this way, is this is to demonstrate or to show to be righteous. And so what this is that in James, we're justified by works. This basically demonstrates or shows that an individual has faith. But James clearly taught earlier that we are justified by faith, as did Paul. And so this is in no way in contradiction or is it at odds with the teaching of justification by faith. What this is a different usage of the word, where this is a an outward demonstration which shows that individual to be righteous. Where a true, we talked about last week, where a true saving faith, those that are of Christ, we're going to see fruit. We're going to see it in their actions. So they're going to be justified by the works in that sense. Does that make sense? Okay. Biblically, justification is a legal declaration by God in which he declares one to be righteous. Romans 4:5. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. This means that God declares the ungodly to be righteous in his sight, not by works, but in response to their faith. Again, that faith is completely of Christ, and it's of Christ's righteousness is what that faith is. And so because of that, we are declared righteous in his sight. This legal declaration of justification is also evident when contrasted to condemnation, which is the opposite. Romans 8:33-34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? So it is absolutely impossible to find blame with a Christian because we stand on the basis of Christ's perfection and righteousness. God has declared us righteous, and therefore it's done. Our judge has declared us righteous. Has declared us right in his sight, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. A wonderful thing. This is a forensic term or a legal term. It's because of this. Amy and I have lately we've been on a kick where at night, I don't know how we got on this kick, but we watch a lot of court shows. There's a show called Forensic Files. Have y'all seen this? Yeah. And there's another show, 2020, things like that. So we've got these kicks lately. We've been kind of enamored with these courtroom type cases where they go back and look at things. And in this one particular show, Forensic Files, it goes through and it examines all the fingerprints and fibers and opens up cases that went on 20 years ago. And what they do, they bring this evidence, they reopen cases, things like that, and they bring these cases to court. Well, what they do, they examine the evidence, and at the end of the day, they declare the person guilty or innocent. And what this is Christ is acting as a judge. He is, this is a forensic term or a legal declaration where when he puts a stamp on it that we are declared righteous, then we're declared righteous forever. We see in the scripture earlier, for who he justifies, he also, what? He also glorifies. And so this is a, when he says that we are righteous, when he stamps us as just, then that is an eternal declaration. And we are part of his family, as we'll see in just a minute. In the same way, when a judge in court, you know, in Texas, puts her stamp on it, for the most part, 99% of the time, then that judgment's going to stand based on the evidence that's seen. And the evidence, obviously, that's seen here is that of Christ's righteousness. And so the judge looks on us, sees that we've acted in faith, or God sees that our Heavenly Father sees that we've acted in faith, and that faith is based on Christ's righteousness, which is acceptable to him, and we are stamped as righteous in his sight. So that's a declaration of justification. So God declares us also to be just in his sight. What it means here is that he declares we have no penalty to pay for sin, including past, present, or future sins. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are justified have no penalty to pay for sin. They are not subject to any charge of guilt or condemnation, like we discussed earlier in Romans 8:33-34, listed above. No one can bring a charge against God's elect for any sin that's ever been committed, because that's been paid for by Christ. And justification also includes full forgiveness of sins. Romans 4:6-8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So based on Christ's righteousness, we are fully forgiven because the price that he paid on the cross, and we'll talk about that imputation in just a minute, when our sins, the sins of all who believe on Christ, whoever have, whoever will, whoever are now believing in Christ, those sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. And we'll look at that in just a second. Forgiveness of past sins, though, is not enough. The righteous requirement of the law is holy. God demands, be holy for I am holy, doesn't he? And so this idea of forgiveness of sins is not enough. There would be nothing added to our account of righteousness. Rather, we would be in a state of neutrality before God. So there would be no guilty, there would be no guilt, but also no record of righteousness at this point. And favor with God is what's necessary, and that's righteousness. And so this takes us here in a second. The question you're going to ask here is how? You know, well, how is it then that we are righteous? How is it we are made righteous? Well, we must move from a point of neutrality to a point of having positive righteousness before God. God must actually declare us to be righteous in his sight, not just neutral or forgiven of past transgressions. We must have the merits of perfect righteousness before him. Romans 3:21-22. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So Paul explains to us that we are granted not just forgiveness, but the righteousness of Christ through our faith. Again, the question that comes to mind, well, is how is it that we're now righteous? How is it that we're not just forgiven? How is it that Paul can say that we're now considered righteous? Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Again, it wasn't just forgiven, but he was declared righteous. And so next we see here, and of course this righteousness came by Christ's perfect obedience. He perfectly followed the law of God. He perfectly followed the righteous requirements of God. Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many will be made righteous. Oh, I'm sorry, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's important. So we now are not only declared forgiven, but also righteous because of Christ's righteousness. That's how that works. But how is it we can be declared righteous when we're not? How is it possible for us to gain righteousness? Well, here we see that we can be declared just because of Christ's imputed righteousness to us. And so not only are we forgiven, but we are also now clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have the life that he lived, the perfect life that he lived, the sacrifice that he made is now imputed. He paid the price for our sins, and the perfect life that he lived is now imputed to us as righteousness. Christ's imputed righteousness to us means that God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Romans 4:5-6. To one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David pronounces a blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteous apart from works. So God views us as having Christ's righteousness because of our faith. And of course, this is a faith again in Christ's righteousness because we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. This idea of imputation is seen other times in Scripture. This isn't the only time. In the context of salvation, we see imputation in three different ways. The first way, we see that when Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to us as our representative. So Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. So Adam was our representative, the first Adam. In him, his guilt was imputed. When Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to us as our representative. The second way that we see this idea of imputation here is that when Christ suffered and died for our sins, those sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. And he paid the penalty for those sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John MacArthur is a guy that I like to listen to for several years, and he puts it this way. He says, Christ was treated like us so that we could be treated like him. So Christ took on the punishment for the elect so that we can no longer be punished anymore or be punished again because Christ took on that. So that's the second time we see imputation or this idea of imputation in Scripture. The third time, of course, is what we're talking about tonight. And this is what should give us great joy. Now Christ's righteousness is imputed to us that believe. Philippians 3:9. Not having a righteousness of my own, based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we now have Christ's righteousness through faith. Justification is by God's grace and not of ourselves, is something obviously we certainly know. Romans 3, 23 through 24. I'm not sure if that's a typo. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I just have a strange translation apparently. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. If we are declared just, it must be by God's grace or unearned favor, because we are unable to be righteous of our own works. So we see that this is completely of God's grace. It's not of ourselves. We have done nothing to earn it. Our righteousness is in Christ alone. Our justification is found in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, we all know this one very well. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we did absolutely nothing to earn this justification or standing with God. It is clearly not of our works, but of God's grace and of His choice alone. It's because He decided to do so, because it brought Him glory and it brought Him pleasure. And so that should certainly bring the same from us, a great thankfulness and great delight because of that. Next here we see that we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So faith here is the instrument. Remember that our justification comes after saving faith. Galatians 2:16, we have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. All those that are justified will be glorified, is kind of my last main point here. This is sure according to Romans 8:30. We are confident in an eternal justification. Again, just like in a human court here on earth, here in Texas, when we're declared just, and that's forever, and so it should give us great confidence as believers that when we are declared just, that this is eternal, that it will result in glorification as well, according to Romans 8:30. That from the beginning of time, it was God's plan that we were justified, and we were actually justified at the point, that we acted in faith, then we were justified, even though it was God's plan from the beginning, and that goes on through eternity, that we're part of God's family through eternity. Some implications of justification. The fact that we are justified only by God's grace through faith gives great hope to non-believers who recognize that they, and of course, those that are beginning to recognize that are probably going to come to the Lord in the short future. It's great hope to non-believers who recognize that they can never be righteous. This is great news that there is hope and justification is obtainable, because they realize, or they don't realize, but I know that when we came to faith in Christ, we realized that we were wrong, that we were guilty, and that we had no good in us, and that we needed a Savior, that we needed forgiveness, that we needed Christ's righteousness. And so there's great hope that this salvation is obtainable, because righteousness is obtained through Christ. Even though we know that we can't, we know when we see the righteous requirement, we see that we fall short. Second, as believers, we are confident that we will never stand condemned or pay the price of sin, which is God's wrath and punishment. There should be great joy and thankfulness in the hearts of believers, because we are accepted by God and found not guilty in His sight because of God's justification. So our standing again is based on Christ, and we are considered just because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Lastly here, we can also know that we are free from past sins that might haunt us from day to day. Because we are declared just, we are no longer condemned for past, present, or future sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a great comfort to someone like me that sometimes I know that I'll make excuses. I'll be like, "Oh, I sin a lot," or "Oh, I'm not good enough." Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. We're not condemned; those sins have been paid for, and there should be no guilt. Now, that doesn't mean there might not be consequences of some past sins or things like that, but that there is no condemnation, and so we are free from any guilt. We're free from past sins because of Christ's righteousness, because of that forgiveness. Before we go on to adoption, does anybody have any questions? Or this is the dangerous question for me to ask. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts or anything so far about what we've talked about with justification? Yes, sir.
It's not a question, it's just an observation. On page 2, when you pointed out that forgiveness of past sins is not enough, we have to have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's enormously important, because many evangelicals, many evangelists, preach forgiveness, but it's mere forgiveness. I certainly can speak as one who grew up not only in the conservative church, but under evangelistic preaching and very famous television preachers and so on. And the gospel was always about forgiveness of sins, and I never heard of justification by grace through faith. I never heard either a pastor or evangelist mention it, although they were Bible-believing Christians. So I think that this is an extremely valuable point here, and good for all of us who will use your material to witness to others and so on, that we've got to get justification in there, not just mere forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting you say that. As I was looking through this and thinking back to 10 years ago, part of my, just where I was at that point in life as a young believer, all these things were muddied together. I thought adoption, justification, salvation, calling, I thought all these were just synonymous. I thought they all meant the same thing. And so what a treat it is to be able to unwrap these things. And very thankful for people like, for teachers in this church, for Bible teachers. We don't have to go back and invent the wheel, because if we did, this would be a very short Bible study tonight. But I'm very thankful that through the process of sanctification, as we grow, that the Lord continues to reveal to us and continues to teach us along the way. Thank you for pointing that out, Jackson. Next thing we'll look at is adoption. And it's funny, when I about 3 months ago, Jackson approached me at church and he said, "Hey, would you be interested in teaching on a Sunday night?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, maybe." And he's like, "Okay, well, I'll email you in the next few days at work. I'll email you a list of the Bible studies for Christianity 101. And so I got that list Tuesday or Wednesday after we had spoken on Sunday, and I started looking through it and praying through, "All right, Lord, what would you like for me to teach on?" And they're all taken. And so the only one that's available is justification and adoption. So I was like, well, so that should have been assigned to me. I should have rejected it. I emailed back Jackson. I said, "Hey, I would thank you for the opportunity. I would be delighted to teach on adoption and justification." Well, do you remember what your response was to me based on what I just said? He said, "Well, that's great, brother, but it's justification and adoption." And so there's a reason that we have, and I was like, "Man, what have I got myself into?" And so, there's a reason why we're looking at justification and adoption. Adoption, this was something that was really fun for me to study, and just a joy being a proud father for the third time. Very recently, 6 weeks ago, we had the Lord bless us with a new baby Lily. And studying this of adoption, I know that this, what we're looking at is God's gifts to us as His family members, as His children. But I see a lot of families in here. I see a lot of fathers. There are a lot of men in here who've been fathers for much longer than I've even been alive. And I think that y'all would agree that a great picture of godly parenting is trying to emulate or imitate what Christ does for us as sons and daughters, the benefits that we have. And I was certainly convicted. I certainly learned quite a bit as I see the benefits and the great privileges that I have as a believer, as a son of Christ, as through my Heavenly Father. It was certainly, and so that's not my main focus. But that's something I want y'all to think about, especially those of y'all who are parents, fathers, that this is a great example of, and this is a perfect example of parenthood. And these are things that the excellent standard that we ought to strive for in parenting our children. And so this was a great blessing for me to read through this, knowing that I fall very, very short. Anyways, adoption. God does not merely stop at regeneration and justification. He grants us more great gifts and blessings as His children. In adoption, God makes us members of His family. So just like our earthly children receive gifts, as my son makes a noise back there, just as our earthly children receive gifts, so it is with our Heavenly Father. Look at this through the lens also, as we're looking at this, and it'll cause us to be thankful and just excited about the different gifts that the Lord has for us. But in the same way, look at this through the lens as a parent as well. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. John 1:12. But to all received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God. And so not only were we given salvation, not only were we declared just, but now He's taken another step forward and giving us many, many more things here that are undeserved. Romans 8:14 through 17, this is kind of the all-encompassing verse on adoption. And so we're going to look at these benefits a little bit later from this verse in just a few minutes. But we'll start here, Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. By adoption, we are related to one another as family members. So this is important here. And again, we'll get down to the benefits here in a minute, but I'm just going over kind of some facts about our adoption. As adoption, or by adoption, we are related to one another as family members. And when I thought of this, I thought of our family in this room. I thought of our family here at the church. And what a neat concept this is, and what an amazing thing this is, that we are now family members together in this room in a much more special sense than even my daughter Emily and my son Aaron, our brothers and sisters. By our Heavenly Father and by our adoption, we're now family members. But I thought that was a neat concept. Romans 9:7-8. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those who are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted as the seed. And so this idea here of family, just wanted to throw in a verse there that shows this idea. And now that Christ has come, believers have the full benefits of adoption. They were not the full, but more full is what I should have put there. Full benefits of adoption that were not fully realized under the old covenant. Galatians 3:23-26. Before faith came, we were confined under the law. The law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through that faith again. So as believers, we have greater benefits than those who believed before Christ. And we're going to look at that in a second, a main gift being that of the Holy Spirit that we now have. There's great evidence on our lives that we are in fact children of God. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. But if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So now we have the Holy Spirit that helps us, which bears evidence that we are God's children. And so this is all evidence that we are His adoptive children, the things that He gives us. Not only do we receive great benefits now, but we'll receive our full benefits and privileges in the future when Christ returns and receive new bodies. Romans 8:23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. At that point, we receive the full benefits and privileges of our adoption. And remember that those He justifies, He glorifies. And so at a later state, a later time, we'll receive the full benefits of this adoption when we share in these riches and glory, when we are declared heirs now, but we'll see that in our fullness at that time. Adoption follows conversion and is an outcome of saving faith. So again, the order here is very important. Adoption follows regeneration and is a result of our faith following regeneration. So it's just like justification as far as it follows that regeneration, but you'll see in a second that it's distinct and different from justification. Adoption follows conversion as a result of our faith. So again, this is a benefit that we receive because of Christ's righteousness. Galatians 3:23-26. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. John 1:12. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God. So we see that adoption follows conversion and is God's response again to our faith, just like justification was. Adoption is distinct and differs from justification. Even though we were made sons of God at the time of conversion, this privilege of adoption is distinct from generation or regeneration and justification. It is certainly possible that God could have given us salvation without the great benefits and privileges of adoption. This should cause us to be very thankful for the gift of adoption. Let's read 1 John 3:1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That was one of my favorite songs as a child. And I didn't understand what it meant then. But again, 1 John 3:1. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And when I say that God could have declared us just, declared us righteous, but possibly decided to not give us this gift of children of adoption, can y'all think of maybe a different time in Scripture where we see God's creatures that certainly glorify Him and are pleasing to Him, but for whatever reason, because God decided so, that they don't enjoy this gift of adoption that we have? I'll just tell you. If y'all remember back early on, we talked about angels at our early Bible study several months ago. And we see that angels are certainly pleasing to the Lord. They're certainly ministers to us. They had all kinds of different functions and purposes, and they certainly bring glory to God. But for whatever reason, we're special in that the Lord declared us special, not because we are special in and of ourselves, but for whatever reason, God chose to take it further and make us His children. So what privileges do we have in adoption? Well, first, we have privileges in the way that God relates to us. That's the first type of privileges that we're going to look at. The first one here is that we are able to speak to God through prayer. That's a great privilege that we have as God's children. Secondly, we are no longer slaves, but treated as children. So we relate to God not as a master, but as a child relates to his father. And again, I think of my children, the benefits they have of being the children of Cliff and Amy Green, that they get certain benefits. Now, obviously, they pale in comparison to the benefits we get as Christ children. But certainly this is the same type thing where your children are going to get benefits from you that no other children are going to get from you. And in the same way, we have special benefits that we receive from Christ, or from God, who's our Heavenly Father. And that is that of a father and not that of a master. So the picture there of an earthly father contrasted with that of a slave-master relationship is much, much different. Next, we receive compassion and understanding from our Heavenly Father. Psalm 103:13 through 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, that we're weak, that we're in need. And so we receive compassion and understanding. This is a great need that people have in general, this need of compassion and understanding. And God gives this to his children in fullness. And I remember during my times at Camp Buckner, I was very blessed that I had amazing women that the Lord gave me to work next to me. One was Christy Riedel, and the other was Sarah Beebe. And as you all know, not all of you know, but a weakness of mine is compassion at times. When my wife wants to get my attention, she calls, and this is, she's not at all sinning against me, this is just, she'll share with me, you sure are being a jerk today, or you have no empathy. And she's not at all, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, she's not at all, but she's pointing out to me, look buddy, you know, your kid just fell down, you know, get up and do something about it. And this is something that's always been a weakness of mine. I was so thankful and so blessed that I had wonderful godly women that took care of the female type stuff at camp. And I never had to deal with it. And I never really realized, I have a very low maintenance wife. My wife is awesome. She's just very low maintenance. And when I got my own business, when I took over the business at Chick-fil-A, when I took over that business, I inherited a team that was about 70% female and about 30% male. Well, I realized really quickly how important this compassion and understanding is. And I realized that I fell very short. Needless to say, we're now at about 75% male and 25% female. We're working on that. But anyways, this is a great thing that the Lord has full compassion, full understanding. This is not a normal trait for many men. I know it's something that I struggle with and something that I certainly, a sin that I certainly deal with regularly. And so, again, as we're looking as fathers, this is an example here, but it's such a tremendous thing that the Lord gives us compassion and understanding. The next one here, God takes care of all of our needs in a perfect way. The verse that came to my head immediately was Matthew 6:26-32. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And so the Lord takes care of all of our needs in a perfect way that He sees fit. I look back at my life and I see times where we were in great need and the Lord provided. I saw today, as I was not feeling well, as I knew I was coming to teach tonight, the Lord provided compassion, understanding, and took care of all my needs and gave me what I needed to speak tonight. I haven't had to run back to the restroom yet, so that's good. Again, the Lord, and just in the same way that we take care of the needs of our children, in a much more perfect and better way, and we can have confidence, we can have faith that as adoptive children, that if we lose a job, that if we go through tough times, if we lose a loved one, if we go through sickness, we'll see in a minute that discipline is also a great thing that the Lord gives us as His children. But we can have complete confidence that the Lord is going to give us what we need for that time. Next, not only do we have great privileges in adoption, but we also receive great gifts. These great gifts, obviously, are part of adoption. Matthew 7:11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of Him? And so some of the gifts here, the first one, this is my favorite one. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to teach us, to comfort us, and empower us for ministry, and live a life that is pleasing to God. John 14:16-18 and 26. And I'll pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance of all things that I said to you. So we have this great Helper. We have the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us to guide us and to comfort us and to lead us in ways of righteousness and to help us along the way as we live our Christian lives. And I'm sure we'll talk a little bit about that next week. I'm sure Ryan will in sanctification. And the Holy Spirit also leads us, and not only ministers to us, but also leads us. The Holy Spirit places in us a desire to live a daily life that is pleasing to God. Romans 8:4. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Next here we see that God also gives us great gifts after this life. We receive a great inheritance in heaven now that we are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 1:4. Inheritance, we receive an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And so we receive this great inheritance of all of Christ's riches. I remember a few months ago when we were going through Romans, this really struck a great chord with Amy and I. Jackson was preaching, and he talked about, tell me if I'm stating this wrong, but he said, in a sense, and neither of us had ever thought of it this before, even though it made perfect sense to us. He said, in a sense, God loves us just as much as He loves Christ. And to me, that was amazing, that I think of Christ, His only Son, who is God. He loves, what is He giving Christ? What is Christ? Christ has everything. And so us as believers, He's going to lavish on us in eternity because we're His children, because He set us apart, because we're just. We're going to get all these gifts as well. And that was just an amazing thought to me. And I remember us talking about that on the way home from church that day of, wow, God loves us as much as He loves Christ. In a sense, that was truly amazing to me. But He's going to lavish on us wonderful, an inheritance which is imperishable. It's undefiled, unfading. So it's not earthly riches that we know rust can destroy, moths and whatever else. Y'all know the verse I'm thinking of. I don't have it memorized. But this is, I think of this in my, this is much different than the inheritance my kids are going to get. They're going to get some debt. They're going to get a 95 Toyota Camry. They're going to get a lot of chicken probably. And so this is a perfect inheritance and just an amazing inheritance that we'll receive in glory. So an amazing thing as Christ's adoptive children. Again, this is something that is completely unmerited. It's undeserved. And it's because when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. An amazing, amazing privilege that should cause us to marvel and cause us to be joyful and cause us to give thanks to the Lord for the gifts that He gives us and will give us. We haven't seen anything yet, and so I look forward to that day. But I'm going to enjoy what I'm doing now and what the Lord's doing in our lives now. As adoptive children, angels are sent to minister into service. And I didn't write those verses down just for I figured we'd be running out of time about now. We are forgiven our sins daily. Now, this is an intro. I'll spend a little bit of time here. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9-12, y'all know. This is not a re-justification again and again. So this isn't a re-forgiveness. Once you've been forgiven, once you've been, your sins have been paid for, then they are paid for eternally. But rather, this is a daily restoration of fellowship between a child and a loving father. Going back to the time when I was raised in a Southern Baptist home and have wonderful parents that love me. But I think of times when I was out of fellowship where I hurt my parents or I sinned against them. And one instance comes to mind of when it was a great thing that was happening in my life back in 99 when I was meeting with Dave Riedel and the things of the Lord were being revealed to me, and it was a wonderful time. But as many of us, that became a very sinful time. Do y'all remember what James White, y'all remember the term cage Calvinist? Do you remember that? It's the new Calvinist that should be locked in a cage because they're embarrassing all the rest of us. That was certainly me, and I very much hurt my relationship with my parents because I thought all of a sudden I knew everything, and I was very sinful against my parents. And my parents didn't stop loving me. They didn't stop. It wasn't that I was no longer a son, but that relationship was certainly hurt. But the whole time my father loved me, my mother loved me. They showed me grace, compassion. We still don't see eye to eye necessarily on those things. But over time, that relationship has been healed, and it's back to where it was, and I would say much stronger. And in the same way or in a different way, but you know what I'm saying. Our relationship with Christ, that we pray for forgiveness every day. And this isn't a forgiveness of sins. This is more of a we have wronged Christ, and we're coming back into communion with Him each day. Is that a good way to put it? You know what I'm saying, though. So it's a daily restoration of fellowship between a child and a loving father is what that is. But it's certainly not re-justification. It's not being saved again. Those that are justified will be glorified. So this is an ongoing thing. That our status with Christ or with God isn't going to change because of sin that's in our life. Well, you know what I'm saying. Another great benefit that we receive as God's children is that He disciplines us. This is something that when I'm going through orientation with all my employees at work, I read this passage to them because we very much have a progressive discipline system, and discipline is very important. And it shows that I care about my employees. It shows that I care about those. In our house, we have rules, and if those rules are broken, then they get the polyurethane rod. They get the spanking stick, as we call it. Hebrews 12:5-6 and 10. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by Him. For the Lord disciplines him who He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. And later on it goes on to say that this yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, if I remember correctly. I know John Piper is one of my favorite teachers and been so for a long time. And he always used to talk about the times, or it was in a sermon I was listening to, he talked about the times where he grew the most were those difficult times where he felt he was being disciplined by God, not a discipline of punishment, but that he was going through the process and growing and going through difficult times and trials. And he said he's never met a believer in his whole life that said, you know, the most that I ever learned or the most that I ever grew was just in those great times when everything was perfect. The Lord disciplines those He loves, and it's to bring about holiness, and it's to bring about that peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. I know in our lives, when we lost our job at camp, that was a time where we grew more than any time. And so it's tough because in one sense, you're to pray that the Lord brings trials and disciplines you and gives you, brings difficult things your way. But in the other, I know I'm like, Lord, I'm enjoying it when things are good too. But anyways. Second, we have privileges in the way that relate to each other. So first thing we were looking at a second ago was the privileges that we have in relation to God. Now we're looking at is privileges in the way that we relate to each other as members and joint heirs in God's family. We're able to have deep relationships with each other because of our relationship with Christ. I think of my relationships with the people in this room, people that brothers and sisters in Christ, that our desire, I look back, our time at camp was a wonderful time and a time I always cherished because the whole goal was to further the gospel. And we did that together. We did the work of the ministry of reconciliation together. And so those continue to be our closest friends, even closer than my brothers who I love, closer than family members, cousins. It seems that always our closest friends are those that we know that are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is a great privilege that we have, being part of God's family. Paul instructs Timothy to relate to the church as he would a family. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. And so this idea here that Paul is instructing Timothy to treat those in the church as family members. The work of the church is the work of a family. We should always rejoice with one another and encourage one another. It is important that we are thankful for the good that each is doing in the church and never be jealous or compete against one another. All are contributing to the good of the family, so we ought to build one another up. In my family, our daughter, she smiled for the first time yesterday. And our son was playing with her, and it brings great delight to Amy and I when we see our children playing together and we see them welcoming Lily into the family. And I think very much so, it brings the Lord great joy to see us treat one another with love. And so unfortunate in church, not in this church, of course, but in churches, so many times we mistreat one another. We talk behind each other's back. We're jealous. You know, one of the most exciting, I never even called Dave Riedel to say congratulations, but one of the most exciting things to me was when I saw my brother Dave become a deacon at this church. And that just made me rejoice because I know the kind of man that Dave is. And so we ought to rejoice in the things that each of us is doing. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to uplift one another. There's no room in the body of Christ for us to cut one another down and for us to backstab and those sorts of things. And so I want to throw that in as and this is certainly something that I'm convicted of as I think of how do I think of people? How do I act? Am I loving at church? Do I spend time with my fellow brothers and sisters at church? That's God's family that He's given to me. And we'll see in just a second the different gifts and things that the Lord gives to each one of us and how special that is, how different we are in the family of God. That's the next one, actually. We're all given different gifts to edify the body of the church. We all know, we won't go there, but we all know 1 Corinthians 12, where the different gifts are shared and that we're all given different gifts. We're all different parts of the body of Christ. This is a great benefit of being part of God's family, that we don't have to live the Christian life alone, but we have a family. I remember when I came to Day Spring 8 years ago, about seven and a half years ago, we were looking at joining the church, and I asked Jackson, you know, what must we do to join the church? And this one thing I always thought, one was, you know, you have to be a believer. You have to be baptized. I think you had to place yourself under the care of the elders. And then there was one thing, there's probably some other things in there. But there was one thing that really stuck out to me that's always resonated till this day. And he said, and we also asked that if you join this church that you use the gifts that the Lord has given you for the edification of the body here at Day Spring. And that's always stuck with me. But that's so true that the way the Lord's made each one of us, each one of us has different gifts, and the way the Lord weaves that together, it's a very special thing here in the church, and we're ought to be thankful for that. So, anyways, I thought that was something that was neat and has always stuck with me. Last, as children, did I skip anything? Okay. Last, as children of God, we are to be imitators of Him. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Peter 1, 14-16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We should have the desire to imitate and please our Heavenly Father. This should bring us great delight, just as it brings our earthly children joy when they are able to imitate their parents. I know all the time my kids want to do what I do, and so Amy's always like, you better stop that. But in the same way, we ought to want to imitate our Father, and that's who demands holiness of us, and the Spirit obviously helps us to do that. This brings honor and glory to God. This desire to please God as Father also assures us and gives us confidence that we are truly His children. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So it brings pleasure to God that we be imitators of Him, and not the evil one, obviously, but that we be imitators of Him and practice righteousness. So what ought our response be to the doctrine of justification and adoption? Well, a true thankfulness ought to be our response. Again, this is the righteousness that we have, the state which we're in, that we are counted righteous before Christ counted righteous before God because of Christ. we ought to be so thankful, because it's something that's completely undeserved, completely unmerited, something that we did nothing of ourselves. And so we ought to be so thankful because of that. Our justification is solely a gift from God that is a response to faith that is the righteousness of Christ alone. It would have been enough for us to be justified, but God also chose to give us the benefits and privileges of being His children. Our response to justification and adoption ought to be thankfulness and imitation as we live our Christian life, which brings glory to God. And so I hope as we went through these things, as we went through these scriptures today, and as we looked at adoption, justification, my sincere hope is that that it causes you to be joyful, that it causes you to be thankful, and that we, and it's always great to go back and look, and we do it often at this church. This is a wonderful church where, especially going through Romans the last few years, for several years now, we never get too far from these truths. We always go back. A lot of the things I looked at, I'm like, oh yeah, we did that a year ago, oh, 2 years ago. But it's a great thing to revisit these things and renew that joy, renew that passion that we have for Christ when we first believe. That's all. Thank you.
We so appreciate our brother Branham, all of these great verses and these great doctrines. The very idea of standing before the judge of all the earth and then finding that not only does the judge, who knows everything about you, not only finding that he acquits you, but he also wants to adopt you, is just astounding. So justification and adoption are two of the greatest possible blessings that we can know as a Christian. As a matter of fact, J.I. Packer said, adoption is the apex. There is nothing higher than that in this life. And so thank you for an excellent job, Cliff, in presenting these. Let's sing to the Lord before we go.